Thank you, Dad, for that dramatic and enthusiastic read. My name's Erica, if you haven't met me before, and I have a question for you all. Have you ever wanted something so badly that you didn't stop to think about whether it was the right thing? I know I have. But the people of Israel felt the same way thousands of years ago. They wanted a king, they wanted control, and they weren't thinking about God's plan. They were following their own hearts. Today we'll see how a heart that isn't transformed, that doesn't fully trust God, can make choices that lead to problems. And we'll also see the difference a heart that turns to God in trust and obedience can make. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you see our hearts and know our deepest thoughts. As we hear your word today, please open our hearts to see where you might be trying to take control, where we might be trying to take control instead of trusting you. Help us to learn from the story of Israel and from Samuel, who turned to you in every situation. Transform our hearts, Lord, so that we want your guidance above all else. Teach us to follow you with trust, love, and obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Samuel's sons were dishonest and greedy. Their names were Joel and Abia. And Joel means Yahweh is God. Abia means my father is Yahweh. But ironically, their names did not match their behavior. Samuel had put them in a position of leadership, which reminds us of a story that we heard a couple of weeks ago with a similar structure. Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But in this case, we get to see them and Samuel gets a chance to undo what Eli did. Just like back then, the people of Israel could see the corruption and the elders were not impressed by it. So Samuel found himself in the same tough spot that Eli was in, two sons living in sin. But the difference is that Eli did not walk closely with God. He had to hear from God through someone else, and we see that in 1 Samuel 2, verse 27. Samuel gets a chance to rewrite the story, and he does the right thing. He goes to God. So we see Samuel and Eli fight it out, and Samuel does the right thing. So it tells us something powerful, that Samuel's heart and character were not the same as Eli's. Israel's demand showed a heart that didn't trust God. The leaders saw how badly Joel and Abia were behaving, and they knew that something had to change. So they went to Samuel and they asked them to give him a king. When Samuel heard this, he was really upset. And when I first read this and heard this story, I was like, what's the big deal? Why are we all so bothered about this? It's just asking for a king. But the issue wasn't the fact that they were asking for a king. It was why they wanted a king. So first of all, what they actually asked for wasn't better leadership or better guidance than they had in the form of Samuel's sons. They could have trusted God to guide them as he had guided them with introducing Samuel. But they didn't. They went straight to tell him that they needed a king. And this isn't a new problem. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, humanity has been trying to call the shots for God. Isn't he so lucky that he has all of us to tell him what to do? But Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 reminds us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and don't rely on our own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. The leaders were depending on their own ideas, not on God. So God 1, leaders of Israel still 0. At this time, God was their king, not a person. So by asking for a king, the leaders were basically saying, we don't like the way things are right now, and they were unhappy with the way God had set everything up. Their complaints were essentially just another way of saying, we don't really trust you, God. And Thirdly, if we look at verses 4 and 20, the leaders give their reasons for not wanting a king, for wanting a king. They say, we want a king like everybody else to judge us and lead us into battle. They just wanted to be like everybody else. If we look a little bit back, Israel had just gotten the Ark of the Covenant, where God lives, back after losing a battle. In this battle, they were supposed to have somebody who was leading them, God himself. But now they wanted a human figurehead. And on top of that, they wanted to be like the other nations. But the whole point of Israel was that God wanted a nation that was holy and set apart, that was visually and clearly different from the other nations to glorify him. By rejecting Samuel and insisting on a king, the leaders were really rejecting God's plan and choosing a way that wasn't his. And the problem with this is that Israel was so excited about having a king that they didn't stop and think about the problems that this would bring them. God tells Samuel, all right, let them have what they want, but make sure that they understand the consequences. As we see again and again, even today, giving somebody power can lead to greed and selfishness. Samuel warns the leaders that having a king would actually make their lives harder. He says that a king will force their sons into the army, make them fight in the battles and work in fields to grow food. He will make their daughters cook and make perfumes for him. He will take the best parts of their land and give them to his officials. He will tax their crops, their slaves, and their livestock. And worst of all, every person in Israel will become the king's servants. But even after all these warnings, the leaders still insist on having a king. So God lets them have what they want. They want a king, and he gives it to them. Israel didn't wait for God's timing, and because of that, they will also face the consequences. One day, they are going to beg for relief from the king that they demanded, but God's not going to step in and fix everything for them this time. He allowed them to deal with their consequences of their actions. And the writing implies that if they had have just waited, eventually they would have had a good king, like perhaps King David, but instead they rushed ahead on their own. Their demand for a king wasn't just about leadership, it was about their hearts. They were restless and wanted control instead of trusting God. The Israelites longed to be like the nations around them instead of being set apart for God. By asking for a king, Israel showed that their hearts didn't want to fully depend on God, and they were selfish, proud, and rebellious in nature. So we've seen that Israel's demand for a king shows a heart that didn't really trust God. Godly leadership flows from a transformed heart. Samuel warned the people that asking for a human king would bring big problems. In verses 8 to 10, he tells them that a king would take their sons for war, daughters to serve, and yada yada. Again and again, Samuel says the word take. What human power often does is take from people instead of giving. A king like this would put themselves first, not the people. But Samuel's own example shows what godly leadership looks like. When the people came to him in verses 4 to 6, demanding a king, Samuel didn't get defensive or try to hold on to power. Verse 6 says that Samuel prayed to the Lord, and that's the key. The first thing he did was turning to God. In verse 7, God tells him, it's not you they've rejected. They've rejected me as their king. Samuel listened to God and followed his word, even though it was really difficult. And this shows us a big difference. Human leadership without God ends in pride, selfishness, and taking from others. But Samuel's leadership flowed from a heart that trusted God. He didn't lead for his own gain. He led by listening, obeying, and caring for the people in God's way. True leadership doesn't come from power or position. It comes from a transformed heart that depends on God and points others back to him. In the end, the people still refused to listen to Samuel. Verses 19 and 20 tells us they insisted on having a king, still wanting to be like the other nations. And God gave them that because that's what they asked for. And just as the passage said, it only led to disappointment because most of Israel's kings failed. But there is hope. I gave you a sneak peek. Even Israel's failure pointed towards something greater. Their kings came and went. Saul, David, Solomon, and the many who followed. And they each foreshadowed something greater coming. None of them could fully lead with the heart of God. Even David, Israel's greatest king, fell short. Yet all of this history was preparing the way for Jesus, the true king. Unlike the kings who took from their people, Jesus, where was I, came to give. He gave sight to the blind, healed the broken, forgave the guilty, and ultimately gave his own life on the cross. Unlike the rulers who demanded to be served, the human rulers, Jesus came saying, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And we see that in Mark 10:45. Unlike kings whose hearts were divided, Jesus' heart was perfectly in tune with the heart of the Father. He rules with justice that is fair, mercy that forgives, and love that never fails. He's the only king who will never abuse his power, never fail his people, and never lead hearts astray. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I'm a nurse, and this week I've been working night shifts. Every single shift I go home, I've been craving one thing, and I get it Ubered, and it's great, and my parents are a little bit annoyed because it keeps coming to our door. Gong Cha bubble tea. Every time I get one, I'm like, oh, yes, and then I finish it, and I'm like, now I just want another one. And I just sit there thinking about this Earl Grey bubble tea. Have you ever really wanted something, and when you finally get it, it didn't satisfy you? At first, it feels exciting, and then the shine wears off, and you're left wanting more. And that's exactly what's happening here with Israel. Well, not exactly. It's not tea for them, but it's what's happening with Israel. If only we had a king, everything will be better. But just like that, us, they discovered that getting what they want doesn't always give us what we truly need. Our restless hearts often run after the next thing, but God is the only one who can ever give lasting satisfaction. Israel's longing for a king isn't so different from us. How often do we look for security, identity, or direction in something other than God, in people, success, money, or just our own plans? Those things will always let us down, but our failures, impatience, and misplaced trust always will point us back to this truth. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. He is the king that we were made for. And when we surrender to him, he doesn't just rule over us. He transforms our hearts so that we begin to trust, love, and follow God in his way. So, this story is about Israel. It's not about us. But we can learn from this story and apply it to our own lives. What do we do with this story? Well, Samuel prayed, Israel demanded. Who do you run to first when life gets messy? I know I'm particularly bad at this. My first move is to go talk to any human that I can find and just run my mouth and rant. This week, when disappointment comes, my challenge to myself is to pause and pray before I reach for human advice or my phone or just my own plans, to make God my first response and not my last resort. And this is something that I challenge you guys to do with me. Second is to be content with what God has given us. Israel looked around and said, we want what they have, and the grass is always greener on the other side. Where do you find yourself saying the same thing? A bigger house, a better job, more recognition? How do we stop wanting more? Well, being grateful for what we have is a good start. Maybe you could try thanking God for three specific things each day that God has given you. Gratitude will slowly but surely transform a restless heart into a content one. Also, we can surrender to Jesus, the true King. Every other king we chase, whether it's success, money, people's approval, will still eventually disappoint us. Only Jesus rules with justice, mercy, and love. To surrender means trusting him with our decisions, our future, and our struggles. But how do we actually stop holding back? I have 4 points. It starts with being honest with God, asking him, Lord, what areas of my life am I still trying to control? Maybe it's your career, your finances, your time. Naming those things in prayer and asking God to reveal them to you is the first step into being able to let them go. The second step is to trust him with small steps. Surrender doesn't mean we suddenly have no responsibilities. It means in every small decision, what we say, how we spend our money, how we treat others, we ask, am I honoring Jesus as my King? Daily obedience leads us to a deeper trust. Thirdly, we let scripture shape our choices. And to do this, we actually have to be reading the scripture. So a plug for the Fit Leaders thing where you get accountable to read your Bible every day. Well, 3 times a week at least. Israel wanted to look like the nations around them. We will always be tempted to copy the world's way. But when we let God's word guide us, our priorities shift from what I want to what God wants. And lastly, to remember his heart. We surrender to Jesus not because he forces us, but because he willingly gave everything for us. When we remember that the King laid down his life for us, surrender stops feeling like a loss and starts feeling like freedom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the perfect King and that you lead with a heart fully surrendered to God. Thank you that even when our hearts are restless, proud, or impatient, you offer forgiveness and transformation. Help us to turn to you first when life feels messy, to let you shape the way we live and lead, and to surrender our hearts fully to you. Fill us with your Spirit so that our hearts reflect your love, mercy, and justice. May we trust you more, follow you more, and let our lives point to you every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's say goodbye to those watching online. Goodbye.